Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Hi PJEFC, it's wonderful to be back here with you, worshiping this sanctuary, just listening to your voices, seeing you and saying hi to everyone. On behalf of my husband, our families and myself, thank you for sharing in our celebration a few weeks ago. Showing us how much you love us and how much God's family cares. So many of you lended your hand in various ways, showing kindness through your gifts, through your time, through your words. Through you, God really showed me how amazing, how wonderful is His church and is His love. When Songpa's mother passed away the next day after our wedding, you came to support us. Many of you didn't know whether to congratulate or to console. And so our WhatsApp messages were very conflicted. There was this, congratulations, congratulations. Then after that, so sorry, Pastor. So it was quite cute lah to see. And also to know that you guys were just present with us through it all. To the church leadership and to the staff especially, thank you for journeying so closely with me. Thank you for your prayer support, the shoulders to lean on, and availing the use of PJFC premises and resources so readily to us. At some point, I thought, oh, so this is how it feels like to be on the receiving end of PJEFC services. It's a good feeling. So thank you so much. When we are a community where we can mirror each other's kindness, generosity, readiness to serve and make disciples, we really create a space where we can each be inspired to be better versions of ourselves. We make each other better men and better women. The movie from which this phrase, you make me want to be a better man, comes not from Jerry Maguire. Justin, where are you? It's not Jerry Maguire, okay? I heard it on YouTube that he shouted out, and Yifeng actually accepted his answer. And I texted, that's not the answer. He said, actually, yeah, I was very kanchiong, he said, so I just said yes to all the answers. Right? Yes, very good. It's actually from this movie, where Jack Nicholson and Helen Hunt won Oscars for their performances, right? As good as it gets. If you're going, who, what, don't worry. This is a 1997 film, and so a fair number of you likely were not born and won't know it, okay? It came out together with Titanic and also Tomorrow Never Dies. It's really a good show. Okay, I rewatched it recently with Songpa, and we realized that it's in our more woke states now, there's a lot of nuances that we missed in the movie back then. And we notice it much more today and appreciate it a bit more. And if not for anything else, it's got a really lot of comedy and laughs in it. If you haven't watched it, funny, I'm promoting a movie on the pulpit, but yeah, it's a good one to take a look at. Now, As Good As It Gets is about a writer, Melvin, who has compulsive disorder, OCD. He refuses to be on meds. His general behavior and treatment of others is quite appalling, actually. As you watch it, you actually hate him, right? You don't like him. And he's the guy that you wish all establishments would kick out of their places because he's making things so miserable for everybody. Carol is a single mom and waitress at a restaurant where Melvin frequents every day. She is the only waitress who will tolerate his horrible behavior and verbal abuse. When her son's health causes her to be absent from one day of work, this disorientates Melvin and it leads to him sending a doctor to her home so that her son can get better, so that she can come back to work, so that he can have his ritual back. Right? So it's a very interesting way of solving problem, but very logical. Fast forward a bit, after a lot of atrocious behavior, Carol demands that Melvin pay her a compliment. And he says something like this. Now, I have a condition that requires me to take pills. I hate eating pills. Hate. Do you hear me? I hate eating pills. So I don't. But after what you said to me the other day, that you would never be with me, I decided I should start taking them again. Carol looks at him and says, how is you eating your pills a compliment to me. And he says, don't you get it? Being with you, you make me want to be well. You make me want to be a better man. So that was his compliment. One could say that love changes everything. And while true and quite interesting how being around the right people brings about good changes, the people we hang out with or want to hang out with, good or bad, motivate us in some ways to change. True story. My husband has sleep apnea, okay? Very bad sleep apnea. And he snores quite tremendously. I used to think my dad was the champion in snoring until I met my husband. Even my mom said that he's snoring quite gang. And among many things, I began to think, how will this affect my sleep? Okay, how will it affect my sleep? Because as Pastor Alexa and the rest of the staff know, I need my sleep. And he responded, actually, there is a solution. And he has it with him. It's his CPAP machine. So I stared at him. I bling, bling, bling. You mean you have a solution all this time, but you don't use? It can improve the quality of a sleep, which affects your general well-being, health, and energy levels. But you never use until now when you're getting married. And he smiled, yes. Because you make me want to be a better man. Oh, nice, huh? Alternatively, it could be because having me as a wife makes him want to sleep more. Okay, but yeah. The people we want to be around, the company we keep, in many ways influences us for better or for worse. That's why parents are very, very concerned about the friends that we make. Wise friends bring guidance. Foolish friends, at best, bring distraction. Some people make us want to be better versions of ourselves. Some people, no effect. So who are these people who make us want to be better? And do we make others want to be better? This morning, as we continue to look at Proverbs, our theme is that of relationships. We will look at particularly that on the Proverbs that talk about friends, good friends in particular. It is my belief that the good friends that we have, the company that we keep, we are inspired to become better versions of ourselves. Now, some of my good friends who shape me are from school, specifically my class, 4 Champaka. So today, my points will be 4 C's, okay? The first C, constancy. Constancy is the first feature of a good friend. Now, fair weather friends are many in Proverbs. So we're going to look at a few of these verses from Proverbs that tell us about fair weather friends. And mostly, it evolves in Constant's money, right? 14 verse 20, the poor is disliked by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Or 19 verse 4, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. So not only deserted by friend, right? Only got one friend. 19 verse 6, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Verse 7, all a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? Very tama. It's very sad, the poor man's state. But it feels like whenever you have plenty, friends come. Whenever you don't have, they desert you. But there are also verses about good friends, because there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In 18 verse 24. And there's also a friend that loves at all times, in 17 verse 17. Now, if you attended Dr. Anthony Loke's classes on Proverbs, he might have emphasized on this. Proverbs are derived through observation of life, of nature even. Lessons we can draw from these observations, they become Proverbs. We make them into these nice rhythmic things, and then we learn from them. They do not necessarily have to be always true. Now, what do I mean? For example, we know the phrase, the early bird catches the worm, right? Generally correct, generally true. If you were early to buy the Taylor Swift bird tickets, right, it's a higher chance that you would get them. But not always the case, and not a cold, hard fact that if you're early, you will get the ticket. It's not set in stones or in absolutes. So when you see these proverbs, note that these descriptions of friends are not set in stone. So please don't go and take out your phone now and text your friend and say, wait, now I know why you don't like me, Eddie. Because I'm poor. The Bible tell me one. No. So what the Proverbs is trying to tell us is that generally human nature is like this. When people have money, right, they will see a lot of people flock to them. When you don't have, people you thought you were friends suddenly disappear. So these first few proverbs I'll be looking at reveal that there are fair-weathered people around us. They come because they're attracted to what we have, what we can offer materially. It's also true that sometimes they come because of what you can offer, perhaps as a friend, helpfulness, generosity, goodness. I know of someone who would only do something when he knew that he could get something in return. Could he take over my slot at the keyboard? Can. Could he teach the kids to play an instrument? Can. Could he do a write-up for the church bulletin? Can. But something must be offered. What's in it for me? He would always ask. It didn't need to be a lot. It could be a lift to church, a lunch, even acknowledgement. After a while, it became a bit tiresome. But I was told he was not always like that. Before he went to university, he was the most generous, helpful, selfless person. So what happened? It seemed like when he was in university, he was his helpful self. But the friends he had there were very different from the ones he had back home. They took advantage of his kindness, his helpfulness, and they were all interested in what he could do and do for them rather than interested in him. So he came back hurt, betrayed, cynical, and calculative. We are still friends, but he's still roughly the same. He stays away from the church, and my personal goal, my personal hope, is that one day to convince him to, through faithful friendship, that I want nothing from him, I just want to be his friend, that there are spaces where he can be his generous self again, his selfless self again, his giving person once again. General observation of fair-weathered friends is that they come when there is something to gain, and when there is no more, they leave. Good friends, or real friends, stay even when you have nothing. They are there in the ups and downs with you. They are always present, available to you. There is a constancy about them. They remain with you through it all. Sometimes I think my primary school friends or my secondary school friends, the ones who are still friends with me now, they are just wow. Because, you know, they actually liked me when I had nothing. When I have no money, no status, no power. Not like I have a lot of things right now, but they still like me, okay? And they've liked me through the awkward years. They've known me through the ups and downs, and they still like me. Those friends, you must keep them. In uni, few students had cars, okay? And those who came to the uni with a car during their first year would get lots and lots of friends. It was interesting to watch the friendships happen. I got a car halfway through my second year. It was interesting to note the new people who wanted to be friends with me. And as I pondered about why some people were suddenly so nice, my best friend, not Pastor Alexa, my best friend, who was equally as careless as me throughout the years, said, "You think they like you, meh? Suddenly so friend? They want to friend your car, lah." Well, that burst my bubble and leads me to the next quality of a good friend. Candor. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Yeah, I was wounded when you tell me that, but something to listen to. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now, this proverb doesn't say that all who wound you are trustworthy, yeah? But it tells us that when a friend, someone who has proven themselves to be faithful, to be loving, tells you something that might wound you, might hurt you, when somebody like that tells it to you, it's worth listening to it. People who love you do not hurt you intentionally with negative feedback, with embarrassing statements, nor do they shirk away from difficult conversations. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now, when praises are plentiful, flattering comments flow like a river, over-the-top attention abundantly coming from a stranger or even a friend, someone you know, it might be worthwhile to be a little cautious, discerning, and perhaps ask if there is truth in what the person is saying. Yes, we all like to hear good stuff about ourselves, but if it's too much, right, self-aware a bit, right, and filter through. So when my best friend tells me, "You think they like you, meh?" He's not saying that Melissa is not likable. He's asking me to discern their motives and actions. They didn't have the time of day for me for the past 18 months. What inspired their sudden interest in forming a friendship with me? Are they my enemies? Out to hurt me? Nah. But are they my friends wanting to build me up? Not really either. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Now, to flatter is to lavish praise and compliments on someone, often insincerely and with the aim of furthering one's own interests. Now, a man who flatters with his neighbor, who lavishes compliments insincerely, is setting a trap for the person, actually. In 1 Kings 1:6, we are told that King David never displeased his son Adonijah by saying at any time, "Why have you done thus and so?" As a father who ought to discipline his son, David shirked from his duty to Adonijah. He never questioned his son's actions, motives, and therefore he never corrected him, rebuked him, nor guided him. It is interesting that the Bible said that David, the father, never at any time displeased the son by questioning his actions. David never made Adonijah unhappy by disagreeing or by correcting. He just let his son be and to do whatever he liked. In sparing the rod, he spoiled his child, and this led to Adonijah's destruction. David, in not displeasing his son, set him up for failure. He spread a net for his feet. So I pause here to ask us if there is someone we need to displease, we need to make uncomfortable, so that they can become a better person, a better man, so that they do not fall into a trap. Sometimes we withhold that comment or that correction because we don't want to upset the person. But perhaps we need to be a good friend. We need to have some candor and be honest so that they can become better versions of themselves. Every meaningful relationship requires candor and honesty. Perhaps we need the courage to speak the truth to help the other person grow. Some time ago, a friend of mine shared that he was in a conflict with his older brother, who also happened to be my friend. Since I shared the special position of being friends with both of the brothers and had the privilege of both their trusts, I felt that this was God's invitation to me to help them to become a mediator between them. And if not to bring peace, at least to bring the matter up to the older brother so that the younger brother didn't feel like he was all alone. But I was scared. I was scared that in confronting the older brother, it would change our friendship forever. I was scared that I would displease him, upset him, and that I would lose the friendship. But I also live by a certain proverb, Proverbs 3:37, which says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do so." Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do so. It was within my power, my influence, to do this good thing for my friend. So I appeared at the older brother's office, surprised him, and slowly explained to him the reason for my visit. It was difficult at first, but it turned out to be one of our best conversations, resulting in him understanding how much I loved him and his brother, how much I wanted them to be reunited, and how much I needed him to understand the pain he has caused. We didn't resolve the conflict that day. But neither did I lose a friend. Instead, honesty and candor and courage that day helped our friendship to grow. And it also helped me to grow as a person. Not all situations involving candor give us immediate fruits. And not everyone is going to enjoy being rebuked or called out. Proverbs 28:23 says that any thanks you get for this service, this candor, this honesty, is likely to be delayed. So one must be prepared to wait till afterwards. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Perhaps, application-wise, as a supervisor, you feel it difficult and uncomfortable to rebuke someone under your care. It's easier to praise them even if they haven't done anything good, right? It's difficult. Those conversations are hard. But if there's any truth in this observation of this proverb, whoever rebukes a man, who corrects a man, who points out where they need to improve, will afterwards find more favor than if you just give empty praises. Because there is substance in your rebuke. There's substance in your truth. So be patient. It is unlikely that your inbox will be filled with thankfulness immediately after your candor and honesty. But wait, it will come. People will thank you for that, and they will also thank you for your counsel. So the third C of a good friend is counsel. Good friends provide counsel. And two sayings in chapter 27 give the two sides of this counsel, yeah. The first, it speaks of a cheering effect of fellowship, a cheering effect of a good friend. It says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Perhaps we can think of David and Jonathan, and how Jonathan is said to have strengthened David's hand in the Lord in 1 Samuel 23:16. Good friends bring encouragement. Good friends bring reassurances when we are scared. That is what they do. That is one side of counsel. The other side of counsel is the healthy clash of personalities or views, which is found in Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Now, often you know that I choose pictures that try to help you remember the point. So while this is really not the iron that the Proverbs talks about, but I just want to remember iron, okay? Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Now it occurred to me as I prepared for this message that I totally missed the aspect of how this proverb suggests clash instead of harmony throughout my life, okay? I used to read it like this. Like sharpens like. Iron sharpens iron, right? So if I want to be sharpened, then hang around people who are like me. We will have positive effect on each other. We will help each other be better persons. I think there's certain truth in that. But perhaps that is not what the verse is trying to get at. In reality, two blades cannot sharpen one another. If you ask your mom or your dad in the kitchen how you sharpen your knife, do they use another knife to sharpen it? No. Right? Right? Well, if you do use it, the two blades cannot sharpen each other, lah, at least not very well. The only way to sharpen an iron blade is to use a tool with a different edge or texture. So if a blade is sharpened by resistance, then a similarly smooth blade has little or to offer in sharpening it. The iron that sharpens iron must be an entirely different tool, so to say. So if you were in the olden days, if you were to sharpen a sword, you could use iron in some sense, but it would need to be a file. Not a sword sharpens a sword. Okay? Just the same element sharpening the same element. So it has to be a different tool. So this gives me food for thought that perhaps the person that sharpens me best is the one who is different from me. The friend that sharpens me is the one who will have different viewpoints from me, and yet will wrestle it out with me in love. A good sparring partner, so to say. Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. While the two are the same substance and they can sharpen each other, they cannot be uniform. So this proverb is not saying hang out with your same people, then you will get better. It's actually inviting you to hang out with different people, hear their opinions, not accept their views, listen to their views. It will sharpen you. A true friendship should have both elements, the reassuring and the bracing. I chose this picture because I felt that the wooden man was actually trying to reassure the whole stack of things not to fall, but at the same time, it was also bracing because there is a bit of pressure from the things that's going to fall. So it's a very interesting situation where there is a reassurance and also there is a bracing posture. Counsel is not only found in those who reassure us, but it's also in those that challenge us, invigorate us, those who cause us to think through things, as difficult as it seems. Now, the run-up to my wedding was intense. Planning a wedding, a marriage, a family, long distance, is not easy. There are many internal issues I needed to process simultaneously, and no reference material could I find on the internet, or there's no reference book on how to marry a widower, or how to have a family with an instant family, right? An instant two in-laws kind of thing like that. So it's quite a lot of things are new to me. They never teach you in seminary. And I felt like an octopus trying to juggle 30 things at once, okay? So it feels as though I've got enough hands, I've got a lot of tentacles, but 8 tentacles is not enough. I was not enough to process all of what was happening. So at one point, I began to go through names of whom I think I could talk to. A friend who would empathize, someone who wouldn't just give me reassurances, but someone who would challenge my thinking, someone who would give me a fresh view, a different view to my own value system. The Lord brought a name to mind, and my meetups with her were always healing, were challenging, and brought me back to depend on God. On the lighter side of friendships, I have another friend whom, after I love to rant and tell her everything that's complain, really, right? She will not, and then reach out and gently and matter-of-factly say, Mel, it's not always about you. I will glare at her, and then we burst out laughing. Because it's true. It's not always about us. And for me, it's not always about me. We need good friends to do this, to assure us that we are loved and who will encourage us. We also need them to tell us when our viewpoint is wrong. It's not the only acceptable one. Good friends provide counsel. They are there to reassure and they are there to push back. Finally, good friends have tact, or to complete the 4 C's, considerate. So constancy, candor, counsel, and good friends are considerate. Good friends have respect for each other's feelings. He or she doesn't take for granted the goodness that is extended to them. The examples in Proverbs are all too familiar lapses in this consideration. For example, outstaying one's welcome or forcing one's friendship on a person. 25 verse 17, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Right? Interesting advice in Proverbs. So, yes, it's good to visit people, see how they are, but be tactful about it, because you may overstay your welcome, and then they don't want you to come back again. So, respect people's time, respect people's place, space, and remember this proverb. Sometimes people can be cruel when they're not considerate. Like singing light songs to the heavy-hearted is pouring salt into their wounds. Now, I took this from the message because it's much clearer. If you read NIV or ESV, it might just say singing songs. Then you go like, we always sing songs at funeral, ma. Are we pouring wounds into people's salt? Are we pouring salt into people's wounds? So what the message tells us is that singing light songs, singing cheerful songs to those who are mourning, to those who are heavy-hearted, is really like being cruel to them, you know? You're pouring salt into their wounds. So, food for thought again. Christians, we often talk about celebration. You know, passing away of people is often a kind thing from God. He's called them home. But there are people in your midst who, one, do not know God, two, who are grieving. So sometimes, are we tactful and considerate to think about the songs we sing, not just to make them happy, but to comfort them, right? So sometimes, being considerate will help us avoid being cruel. Proverbs 26:18-19, it says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and then says, 'I'm only joking.'" Right? So if you're inconsiderate, you won't know when you've taken a joke too far. Good friends know when to stop. A good friend is considerate. The good friend reads the room. A good friend puts himself in the shoes of the other. The good friend considers his or her actions and words. I think one of the biggest weaknesses many of us living in such a fast-paced world face is our lack of awareness of how our actions and our words, as well as our non-actions and our lack of words, how it impacts others. We don't stop to think or to consider how we affect the other because we're actually very absorbed with ourselves. And to some extent, who can blame us? Because nobody is thinking about us. So if nobody thinks about us, better I think about myself, right? I got no time to think about other people already. But unchecked, when things become about us, our needs, our demands, our preferences, we become really horrible friends, you know? Nobody wants to spend your time with you anymore because it's always about you. So maybe one of the solutions is we need to carve out time to be more self-aware of what our words do to other people, what our actions do to other people. And then we become better friends and we can help each other become better people. You notice that this sermon is on good friends, and I have many personal testimonies to share. Partly, okay, this one is like patting myself on the back. It's because one, I'm a pretty good friend, okay? Whenever I don't know what to do as a pastor, I tell myself, just be a friend. You're good at that. So I don't know if I'm a good pastor, I don't know if I'm a good wife, I don't know if I'm a good sister, I don't know if I'm a good boss. But I know I'm a good friend. So whenever I don't know what to do, right, I just revert back to being a good friend and ask myself, what would a friend do? And often, it seems to be the right thing, because good friends care, good friends are considerate, good friends speak honestly, good friends give counsel, and they are there constant with their constancy. Reason number two why I have so many personal testimonies is because I have many good friends. The recent wedding that happened reminded me of the deep relationships built throughout the years. And I'm amazed at how many of my friends from past and present put aside time in their schedules to just come and share in the celebration, family in tow. I marvel at how each of them actually just come to take one photo with me and then they disappear. They drive all the way from Ipoh, they come all the way from Egypt, just for that one moment, to share that moment with me. I marvel at how each of them influenced who I have become and continue to affect who I'm becoming. And I'm thankful that I have this amazing resource of friends to turn to journey with. So truly, good friends inspire us to become better versions of ourselves, shaping us through support and sparring. These people, whether they're friends or family, Christian or not, have indeed made me a better person. And I invite you, who are the friends, who are the good friends who have inspired you to be a better version of yourself as you walk through life's journey, Christian or not? When I look back at my life, and I hope as you look back at yours, the people we've met, we've hung out with, been inspired by, I don't think, right, it happens by chance. Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The righteous choose their friends carefully. Now, I'm not claiming that I'm righteous and therefore so clever to choose friends. But in Christ and through His blood, we have been made righteous. He has gifted us with the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us. I do believe that in knowing Jesus and having the Holy Spirit guiding us and God's word to lead us, I've been led to like-minded people. I've been led to people who will spar with me with love. And God has also given me heads-ups and something in my spirit moves when perhaps the influence I'm hanging out with is not helpful. Have I met bad influences? Yes. In seminary, once I remember, I wanted to go and confess my sins to my dean. And this friend said, don't go lah, no need to tell the truth one. Okay. Future pastor. Okay. Need to pray, okay? So I have met people who do not, whose influence is not helpful. But somehow, God gives you a bit of a warning here and there. No need to spend so much time with each other. There's a verse I didn't put up here that tells you, do not be friends with a hot-tempered person. Straightforward. Do not mix with people who easily angry one. Basically that. That's a very Christian. I know in our midst, even myself, even some of us very easily angry. That means the Bible is telling us people not going to make friends with us anymore, is it? Not true. It says don't make friends with a hot-tempered person because you could easily get ensnared by their tempers. And so I think while we're not supposed to avoid people who have anger issues, I think we're supposed to still minister to them. Be careful because their anger could also affect you, right? And by no means am I saying that only Christians have wisdom to choose their friends. Wisdom is accessible to all, believer and unbeliever. But I do believe that the Christian, because of the Holy Spirit, has extra help within them to discern people who will help them grow. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you'll be counted among the wise. We don't really listen to advice these days, and we don't really like to be disciplined. This may be something to consider. Not all advice is good, and not all discipline is fantastic, right? But perhaps we need to stop and think, are we ignoring good advice? Are we rejecting discipline? Because according to Proverbs, at the end, if we don't listen and we don't accept, then I guess we won't be counted among the wiser. And it says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Okay, quite straightforward, huh? The people you walk with, they will help you become wise. I give thanks to God for the many friends He has blessed me with, good friends, friends who make me a better version of myself, and hopefully friends whom I've helped to become better versions of themselves. But ultimately, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Remember that first verse that I showed you in the earlier slides? There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we often hint that this friend is Jesus Christ, the lover and savior of our souls. He's there for us through it all. He has endured suffering and death for us and overcame the grave so that we might live. In John 15, verse 13 to 17, it says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know what his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Can I invite the worship team to prepare themselves for the closing song? And I end with this. The love of Jesus Christ, if it hasn't yet, it ought to be the reason that we want to be better men, women, persons. His company should propel us to want to be better versions of ourselves. And we can become better versions that he invites us to be. Why? Because it's through his power and through his Holy Spirit that we are transformed when we avail ourselves, when we submit ourselves to his word, to his will. He transforms us little by little to be better every day. As good a friend that we are, we will fail. As good a friend as our friends are, they will also fail. But Jesus does not. God does not fail. Jesus is as good as it gets. I love the worship team to lead us in that that last song we sang during worship, Trust in God. I think it captures some of what I want to tell you, that the good friends that we have are gifts from God. They help us become better. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother who has given his life for you. Jesus. And in God, we know he will never fail.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.